So as you've heard, we're going to talk about Scripture today, or the Bible as we call it. And though I preach every week from Scripture, today we're going to talk about why we do that, you know, what the belief is behind that, and what exactly is the Bible and how can we use it in our lives. And as I've mentioned, this is the second week in our 10-week journey through the articles of the statement, EFCC Statement of Faith, basically the summary of the beliefs that we hold and unite around. And so with whatever turmoil and division we hear and see in the world, we're taking time to focus on what unites us together here. So last week we began with the topic of God, and that was Article 1, which states that basically we believe God exists, that he's there, that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sovereign and limitless and holy. He's our creator and our redeemer, who has a wonderful plan for this world and for our lives. And so while God is, of course, the correct starting point as we talk about our theology and as we think about our lives and the gospel message, you know, it doesn't make much difference unless God reaches out to us in some way to communicate to us and reveal himself to us. He's so above and beyond us as our creator, and he's invisible. We need him to take the initiative to communicate to us. And so while we can learn about God through his creation sort of indirectly, and of course we see him directly through his son, Jesus Christ, and he can speak to us and we can know him personally through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in a way for us, this sort of all comes together in the scriptures, which explains this to us very clearly, which describes God's past works and points us to hope in Christ and guides us for our future. So I'm just going to put up on the screen here Article 2 of our Statement of Faith, and I'm not going to spend long on it, but just show it, and we'll move on from there. So there we go. Now you don't have to see my face all the time. All right. Article 2, it says, God's gospel is authoritatively revealed in the scriptures. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. So as the verbally inspired word of God, the Bible is without error in its original writings, the complete revelation of his will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all it teaches, obeyed in all it requires, and trusted in all it promises. Wow, praise God. We are blessed to have his word provided to us as a trustworthy source of information that answers our deepest questions and our most heartfelt needs. We can see in God's word, we can learn about where we came from, why we're here on this earth, and where we're going. It tells us how to live now and how to live forever. But we can't say the same about many other sources of information, sadly. This is something we're always trying to sort through in our lives on a day-to-day basis. I mean, have any of you ever been the victim of false advertising or been misled by how something was made to appear? Any thoughts or examples about that? You know, I was watching Toy Story 4 with my kids, really enjoyed it. It's a Disney Pixar film about the adventures of toys. And we were introduced to a new character in that film called Duke Kaboom. Has anyone seen him? He was Canada's greatest stuntman, he was called. And poor Duke, he was advertised on TV as an amazing motorcycle rider who could fly through the air and perform amazing stunts. But in real life, he was really tiny and he could never live up to the hype that was created about him on TV. And so he disappointed all the little boys who bought him. And of course, this happens to adults too in various ways. I can think of a couple of times when Emily and I reserved a spot at an Airbnb and the pictures looked really great, but then we discovered upon arrival that we were actually just staying in a small bedroom in someone's small house and sharing a bathroom and a kitchen with them. And the second B from B&B was non-existent. We didn't get breakfast. And so, you know, things aren't always as advertised. And this happens on a grander scale as well. In my studies of history, I focused a lot on the curious case of Russia, I'd call it that, and how communism didn't really pan out as originally advertised either. Though its leaders made promises of peace and bread and land, they were frequently at war and internal conflict. They experienced famine and housing shortages. And though they promised that they were part of an inevitable worldwide revolution that would produce a utopian paradise on earth, they kept falling behind in basic measurements of economic production and personal well-being. And even though their newspaper, which is called Pravda, which means truth in Russian, even though they worked really hard to maintain the illusion of this narrative, satellite TV soon revealed the true difference when they could watch American television. And so, of course, today we need to be careful also about what we hear and what we read, what we believe. When we hear a politician make a promise, what do we think? Does he really mean this, or is he just saying this to get my vote, right? When we read a news article or an opinion piece, we have to be objective as well. We have to ask, does this inform us? Does this increase our perspective? Or does it just play on our fears and create controversy in order to get attention or computer clicks? When we see a company advertise their product, is it actually as good as they say it is? Or is it actually creating an unhealthy dissatisfaction in us? Is it creating envy or desire in the wrong direction? So who should we listen to then? What can we believe? This is an important question, and I think we have the answer here. In these times of change and uncertainty in our society, I sure find it helpful, first of all, to look back at history for perspective, to ask, has anything like this ever happened before in the world? And what can we learn from back then? There's the famous quote by Herodotus, the Greek historian, who says, those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. And a lot of our best Christian theologians and writers in the 20th century were those who went through really tough times in history, like Nazi Germany or communist Russia, and they've passed on deep lessons to us. People like Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Karl Barth, Alexander Solzhenitsyn or Miroslav Volf. But for God's people, scripture has always been a major source of historical perspective. While it does contain teaching and prophecy, most of scripture is narrative. It's a story, and that's what the kids are learning about downstairs. It tells the story of what God has done in this world on behalf of his people. And so time and time again in scripture, we see God's people are told, they're urged to remember what God has done. That's what the Sabbath rest was for, to take time to remember what God has provided and done. That's what the scriptures are for as well. First passed down orally, and then also written down for future generations so that they would put their trust in God as well. I'll just share my screen. I've got a scripture that says that so well. Here we go. From Psalm 78, 6 to 7. Telling them to pass on their faith to the next generations. And this is why they would record the stories and tell them to their kids. And as 1 Corinthians 10:11 says about Israel's story in the Old Testament, for us in the New Testament, these things happened to them as examples for us. They were written down as warnings for us. And as Psalm 77 goes on to say, it illustrates, these stories can also be a source of comfort for us in troubled times, to remind us of what God has done in the past and what God can do for us now. So these are two great psalms that just illustrate this point of how we need to remember, we need to look back and remember what God has done. Are there any Bible stories for you in your life that have been particularly significant in offering you perspective and comfort, maybe in these recent times or in other difficult times in life? Feel free to call out. Is there a Bible story that just really stands out to you that has been a foundation for you in your walk of faith? It's worth thinking about. Yeah. I don't mind people sharing a little bit here and there. It's great to hear from one another.
Mm-hmm. And the snake bites him in the hand and he shakes it off, and they are so amazed at that they think he's alive.
Thanks. Yeah, right at the very end of the book of Acts, there's the story of Paul who has just survived a shipwreck, and then he gets bit by a snake and he survives that too. God protected him from a lot of things there. Thanks. Yeah. Another source of information that we tend to trust more than others is personal testimony. You know, while advertisements can be misleading, we find personal reviews to be more trustworthy, right? You ever look on Google Maps or some other website and you look at the ratings and this, whether it's buying a book or renting a place or something like that, personal testimony can assure us that what is advertised is true or warn us that it is not. And while news stories about faraway events might seem hard to believe or sometimes hard to care about, hard to connect with, when we hear a personal testimony from someone of how that thing has affected them, that makes a difference for us. That makes the story really hit home. And often that's how our Christian faith is passed down from person to person, from generation to generation as well. While the Bible provides a wonderful background perspective for the faith, personal testimonies make it real for us today when we hear and see how God made a difference in someone's life that we know. So the question this leads us to is, how do we avoid all of this confusion out there? How do we stay on track, loving God and one another and remaining in the truth? So I'd like to turn to our scripture today. It's from 2 Timothy 3. I know a chunk of it is certainly well known to many of you, but we're going to look at a little more of the context. So here we go, 2 Timothy 3. I skipped a page. I just want to say a couple more things. The Bible is full of personal testimonies. I want to go back to that. The Bible is full of wonderful accounts of what God's people heard him say and saw him do. Perhaps no more clearly than in the Gospels, which tell us about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, that are recorded by his followers. And so 1 John 1:1 begins with this: that which was seen from the beginning, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at with our hands and touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. This is one reason why we value scripture so much. It contains these personal testimonies of people who saw and walked with Jesus Christ. And that is what all of Jesus's followers kept busy doing after he ascended to heaven. They went and they told their story about what they'd seen, what they'd heard, what Jesus had done in their lives, how he had revealed God's love to them in his life, how he had reconciled us to God through his death, and also foreshadowed our future redemption through his resurrection. And as people heard and saw the difference that Jesus had made in their lives, other people believed as well, and the church was born. And I'd wonder for you guys, has there ever been someone's personal testimony that has really made a difference in your life? Have you ever, how did you become a Christian? You know, like, was it someone sharing their faith with you, making it real for you in some way? Was there an influential person in your life? Well, we can be thankful for the testimonies that are handed down to us in the New Testament as well. There's another one from John 20 there, where John is talking about all of the miracles that Jesus performed, but these ones are written down so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. So we're going to take a look at some scripture together, but before we do so, let's just pray. Father, we thank you not only for creating this world, but communicating to us so clearly and completely through the scriptures, which point us to our hope in Christ. So as we look there now, may your Spirit guide us for our next steps as we walk in this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so today we're moving on from having spent some time in the Old Testament, and we're going to the New Testament, moving on from Abraham and Joshua in Israel in the second millennium BC, and fast forwarding to Paul and Timothy in the first century AD in Roman-occupied Europe. And as we saw in the book of Acts last year, Paul is a missionary who's planted many churches around the cities of Europe, spreading the gospel of Jesus from the Jewish people to the Gentiles, to all other nations, proclaiming that he is not only the Savior that Israel was waiting for, but the Son of God and Savior of all people. And Timothy, who he's writing this letter to that we'll look at in a second, he's a young man from the town of Lystra, who followed Paul on his missionary trips, assisting him and being mentored until he eventually was sent on behalf of Paul to deal with different issues in different churches and provide leadership there. He eventually became a pastor. And in his various letters to the churches, Paul refers many times to Timothy. He calls him his co-worker. He calls him his fellow servant and brother, and even his son who he loves. And here in this letter, we get to see some personal words from Paul to Timothy, possibly his final words to Timothy before his death, an offer of guidance and encouragement from mentor to young pastor. And in the first two chapters, just to give a bit of background, we see Paul kindly affirm Timothy's ministry gifting and encourage him to persevere through the trials and temptations that he will face as a young pastor in this Roman world that he serves in. In particular, he's concerned that Timothy will continue to offer solid teaching in a time of great corruption around, even in the church. This becomes especially clear at the beginning of chapter 3, right before our section, where he warns how evil people are becoming in the last days. And his long list of vices and character defects there are basically summarized by his simple point there that he makes about their love being misplaced. He says that they have come to love themselves and love money and love pleasure instead of loving God and one another. They've put their hope in things of this world instead of God, and that has put them at odds with one another instead of in service to their neighbor. And he warns very specifically about false teachers who may appear godly but deny his power, who are always learning but never arriving at the truth. And so it's kind of sad to hear that even in the early church, by the second generation of the church, it's already experiencing these problems. And yet it's not really that surprising, because we can acknowledge that at any time and place in history of the church, there's always people who are straying from the truth and trying to hijack the faith and bring it in their own direction for their own personal gain. And sadly, that's the context that Timothy finds himself in. So we're hoping to avoid this. We're hoping to stay faithful as God's people today, just as back then. And so let's turn to our scripture in 2 Timothy now. And I'll read from verse 10 and following. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and what you have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So looking at verse 10, you, however, is how it starts. That's why I gave the background. We can't start with you, however. It marks a clear transitional point in the letter. Now he's talking about Timothy, who he calls to be different from his surroundings, which he's been describing earlier in the letter. And he offers Timothy two sources of help toward this end. Verses 10 to 13, first, Paul describes himself as a counterexample to these problems that are challenging the church of their day. In verse 10 to 11, first he mentions his own teaching and his way of life, and it's great that he mentions both of those together in the same sentence. Not only does he go around telling others about salvation by grace through faith, but he shows that same grace in his own lifestyle of love, and in contrast to the false teachers who are running rampant around him. Another thing that stands out from Paul's self-description here is perseverance, that as he followed God's purpose for his life and faced various persecutions and sufferings along the way, he endured it with patience, and God rescued him every time, as we heard about in the end of the book of Acts there. Verse 12 to 13, this stands out to Timothy as an example to follow, because as Paul warns, anyone who wants to follow Jesus will experience persecution in a world that contains evildoers and imposters and deceivers. We're going against the flow if we follow Jesus. And this shouldn't sound too foreign to us, you know, if we've read Jesus' own instructions to his followers in John chapter 15 and 16, where he both warns that they will be rejected by the world if they follow him, and he also comforts them that he has overcome the world. So they'll be okay with him. And so this brings us back to our original question. As we seek to follow Jesus, how do we endure this opposition? Like Paul, in the midst of deception, how do we stay in the truth? And in the next section, verses 14 to 17, Paul addresses that directly, pointing to two sources of strength in difficult times. Firstly, remembering our foundation, and secondly, remaining in God's word. So verse 14 to 15, first, our foundation. In contrast to the imposters and the deceivers around him, who he says will go from bad to worse, Paul says to Timothy, but as for you, continue in what you have learned. Paul isn't asking Timothy to come up with some new innovative ministry strategy in order to compete with these imposters, but rather he's just calling him to stay put and stay faithful to the message of salvation that he has come to believe. Paul not only reminds Timothy of what he's learned, but also who he's learned it from. He says, you know those from whom you've learned it. So again, he's talking about this example that has been set for him, not only by Paul, but we see at the beginning of this letter, by his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and now him as well. He has a rich heritage of faith. He has spiritual mentors, people to look at as examples who've walked with integrity. Not only does he have solid teaching, but he's got people who are living it out in his life, and he needs to look back and to them for strength and for an example. He could rest on the foundation of what he had learned and lean on the example of those who had taught him. So what a blessing that he had there in troubled times. But going forward, learning from the past is not quite enough. We can't always just recycle lessons from the past, and past examples don't always apply to present situations. So if we're to keep learning and growing in our faith as we face new challenges, we need to stay in active communication with God through his word. We need a personal relationship with him, not just leaning on other people's relationship. So verse 16 to 17, we have these wonderful words that are so familiar to many of us, maybe even memorized by some here, that emphasize to us Scripture's ongoing significance in the walk of faith. So it begins with this word Scripture, all Scripture, and in the Greek that's graphe, which always refers to biblical writings in the New Testament. Usually it refers to the Old Testament because that was most of their scriptures. It still is today. But even in the New Testament, this word was used to refer to New Testament writings. Peter uses the word graphe to refer to Paul's writings, and Paul uses it to refer to Luke's gospel account. And so Paul is talking about the scriptures here, the scriptures that we know and use today. And in a nutshell, as Paul would say, these writings in what we now call the Bible are God-breathed. And this word has not been found anywhere else in Greek literature before this moment. People think that Paul just invented a word, maybe on the fly here, but it's a wonderful word, God-breathed. It says so much to us about what the Bible is, that this is an authority, that through the human authors that wrote it down over many centuries and millennia, we have in the Bible the authoritative messages from God that we can trust, that lead us to know him and find salvation in him. But not only that, not only do they show us how to escape death and find eternal life, to find salvation, but he uses the word here, useful, and he talks about how they're useful to us in our lives here and now. And Paul lists four things that they're useful for in our lives, two relating to how we think and two relating to how we act. So here we go. I'm going to put it on a chart just so you can see it. Concerning our thinking, we see Paul mention that scriptures are useful for teaching and rebuking. And really, these are just the positive and negative sides of the same coin. Scripture can be used to inform us of what is right and to show us what is wrong. It tells us, for example, that God made us for a relationship with himself and that nothing else will substitute for that. As long as we put our hope in other things in the world, our hearts will be restless until finally we find rest in the one who made us and loves us and has a good plan for us. And regarding our actions, we see a parallel here. We see correcting and training. Again, positive and negative sides of the same coin. Scripture not only tells us what to believe, but how to live it out. That if we are to put our hope in God, that what does that look like? That actually means investing our time, our energy, our resources in what matters. It means living differently than we would have otherwise. And being fully not doing this begrudgingly, but being fully convinced that this is a more hopeful and joyful way to live now and forever. And as Paul concludes, these scriptures, which point the way to salvation and teach us how to think and train us how to live, they also equip God's servants for every good work. Now, the term for servant here is literally man of God. It's used in the Old Testament to refer to prophets and here to refer to teachers in the church, like Timothy. And the term thoroughly equipped, it comes from this word artios in the Greek, where we would get the word what in English from? Artisan, right? So it's talking about being equipped, being especially trained craftsman that is skilled in their trade. That's what the scripture does for servants of God. It equips them to do their work. So in times both then and now, we need to be discerning about who and what we listen to. And Paul provides us with clear criteria. You know, it's not personal charisma that qualifies someone to teach. It's not wealth and fame that are indicators of a true leader, but rather, he says here, it is scripture that equips God's servants to do their work. The scriptures that are available to us all that point us to salvation in Christ and teach us how to live. And if you need any more convincing that it's worth reading God's word, just spend some time in Psalm 119. I've been reading through the Psalms one every morning for quite a while and just happened to be at 119 this morning. And I plan to share it anyway. But it's just full of wonderful expressions of a love for God's word. Again, not begrudgingly following God's word, but a love for his word. Here's a familiar verse from it. And I'm going to read some more, starting in verse 9 and a bunch of verses from Psalm 119, which say, "How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Open my eyes that I may see the wonderful things in your law. My soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Teach me, Lord, the way of your decrees, that I may follow it to the end. Give me understanding so that I may keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. I reach out for your commands, which I love, that I may meditate on your decrees. At midnight I rise to give you thanks for your righteous laws. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. And lastly, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path." Just amazing, these expressions of love for God's word. I hope we can feel the same, you know, that this is the, as we were singing, where else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. It leads us to salvation. It shows us how to think and what to do in this world, to live in the way of life, the way that is joyful, the way that we're meant to live. And the psalmist goes on and on there, describing the comfort that he finds in God's promises, the insight that he gains from God's instructions, and the concern that he has for those who do not follow. In this psalm, we see an example of a heart at rest in God, experiencing the peace of knowing what is good and right and true. So what does this mean for us? What do we do with this? How can Scripture be useful for our path ahead? Well, first, I would just encourage us to remember what it's all about. As Paul says in these words here, the Scriptures make us wise for salvation in Christ. So while some might look to Scripture as a crystal ball, trying to discern prophecies and predict the future, or others might look to Scripture as merely a historical document full of interesting stories and moral lessons that we can learn from, we're reminded today that the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament, are there to point us to salvation in Jesus Christ. It tells us that we are sinners in need of forgiveness, lost and alienated from our Creator and Heavenly Father, but that through faith in Jesus Christ, his death for us, his resurrection to life, we can be reconciled with God and restored to relationship with him. That is the message of Scripture in a nutshell. But also, we need to remember its ongoing significance. It's not a political pamphlet on how society should be. It's not an ancient myth about how things used to be, but it's a guide for us right here and right now in our personal relationship with God, in our walk with him, and in our relationships with one another. By his Holy Spirit in us, God can use the Scriptures not only to guide us to enter into a relationship with him, but to continue to walk by faith, following his guidance going forward. As Hebrews 4:12 tells us, the word of God is alive and it's active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So whether in Scripture we see ourselves in the characters and the stories and learn from that, whether we can, it helps us express our hearts through its poetry and prayers, whether we look to the prophecies for hope in the future or find guidance in its teachings, God's voice can be found there for us today, all throughout Scripture. And lastly, in light of that, we can also use the Scriptures to instruct and encourage one another. And I mean that. You heard me right. We can teach one another with God's word. I remember the time that I was first asked to share my testimony in front of a really big group of people as a counselor in training at a summer camp. There was over 100 people, and I had always hated public speaking and anything that involved performing in front of a crowd. But I found comfort and strength in the thought that I would simply just be sharing from God's word that it had impacted me, and telling the story of what God had done in my life. And so because I wasn't sharing my own ideas or my own thoughts, but rather just pointing to what God had said and what God had done, I felt like the pressure was off me and that the focus was on God, which is where it should be. And we were just looking at that together, and I was just pointing. And I feel like not much has changed since then. You know, I'm not here to perform or anything like that. I'm just here to point to what God says and what God has done. And I believe that God has spoken to us. I believe that he is active in this world still today. And as I point to that, as we look at that together, I trust that his Spirit will guide us to the truth and empower us to follow. So what I'm getting at is that anyone can do the same. We all have God's word available to us and the Spirit to guide us. So whether you're sharing a testimony, which some are actually going to do here in the weeks ahead, or with a story from your life about what God has done or a verse that's impacted you, or whether you're sharing time together in a small group to study, to share, to pray together, we can all find that the Scriptures are useful for equipping us to do the good works that God has called us to do. And there are many examples of this happening in the early church. We've talked about Paul going around and visiting churches, and he visited one in Berea where the people were carefully examining the Scriptures as he preached to them in Acts chapter 17. They were taking ownership of their faith, understanding it for themselves, and becoming equipped to share it as well. And later on, as Paul writes to the Colossian church, he not only encourages them to love and to forgive each other, to just get along as a congregation, but also to teach and admonish one another, an indication of that these small gatherings in homes and Bible studies were still happening, and that this is the result of letting the message of Christ dwell in them. And so, as we take these 10 weeks to review our basic beliefs together, I hope it's clear that this isn't just an exercise in checking the boxes, agreeing with a statement of faith to prove that we're a Christian, but rather this is all about how we live and how we put our faith into action. So as we saw last week, believing in God isn't just believing that he exists, but it means practically to fear him and to fear nothing else, to believe that he is the one who is sovereign over all, and to trust him and to follow him in obedience. And today we see that believing God's word practically means to actually listen to him above other voices that are out there as our one trusted authority, and to seek to apply it in our lives together in conversation. So I've certainly enjoyed some wonderful times with many of you in Bible study gatherings, sharing, praying, and learning together. And I look forward to more opportunities for that in the days ahead, whether it be me being part of one of those groups or people meeting on their own. I hope that we can really encourage one another with God's word in the various ways available to us. And not only to enable us to persevere through the trials that may come, but that we may be growing as followers of Christ and get to participate in what he is doing in this world, building his church and showing his love to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for not being silent and leaving us to manage in this world on our own. We thank you that you have spoken to us by your word, and you guide us in a living relationship with you. So as we go from here, please be our guide for the road ahead. As we hear your word and gather together, may we hear your voice and know what to do. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.